Take your Bible and turn with me to Haggai chapter 2. We're going to look at the last few verses of this great minor prophet as we conclude this portion of our series of Major on the Minors as we get ready for the Christmas season. We're looking forward to that. Josh already said it, favorite time of the year. I concur. I love eggnog and other reasons too, but eggnog's great. And I'm looking forward to drinking some of that and also all of the festivities and great things that happen around Christmas and just being able to spend some time focusing on the first coming of Jesus is an incredible time and looking forward to all that we have planned here at Spring Valley during this time. Haggai chapter 2, if you're there, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. Haggai chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 20. And just read a few final verses. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, this is the Lord's declaration, and make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Father, now as we look into your word, speak truth to us. Help us to understand what you're saying to us, that we can put it into practice and live changed and obedient and holy lives before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, we're going to finish up this book of Haggai. We're going to look at this final challenge, this final almost invitation of this book and see what God is speaking to us about. We know this. I think all of us that have grown up or spent any significant time in church would say we believe that God has a plan. I think all of us would probably say that we might not always know what his plan is, but we believe that God has a plan. But did we know that we have a role in God's plan? And so this morning we're going to look specifically at two things that are important for us as we walk through life in regards to God's plan. Now we started this whole book off and we said that Haggai is unlike the rest of the minor prophets in that the people responded to the challenge of God. In most of the prophets, we see the prophet prophesying and warning and teaching and admonishing and all of those things, and the people don't care. But here in Haggai, we have seen something different from the very beginning, and so we need to see that in our own lives as well. Now, this tells us this is a second revelation from the Lord on the same day. If you were here last week, as Pastor Josh unpacked that previous section there, we talked about that first revelation there, which was December 18th in the year 520 BC. The word of the Lord came to him again. Now, I think this is kind of cool because I think it'd be cool for God to speak audibly to us one time in a day. But to have him come back a second time, that's pretty awesome right there. Now, let me let you know a little side note. When you pick up your Bible, God is speaking to you. And as many times as you pick up your Bible is how many times the word of the Lord is coming to you. And so we just need to spend more time reading our Bible, but that's a different story for a different day. And so what we see here is we see this this word going forth from God in response to the leaders and to the people's response to God. Because of their submission, because of their repentance, because of their obedience, we see God say this incredible thing here. And so God then speaks directly to Zerubbabel, who was the leader at the time. He was the governor of the area. We're going to talk more about him in just a second. But we see him speaking directly to Zerubbabel, but by association to all of the people of Israel. And so God promises three things to Israel and to us as well in response to repentance and obedience. Number one, God promised his power. God promised his power. If you look there again in verses 20 through 22, the beginning of that, we see some incredible things happen. The word of the Lord comes, verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Now, there are a couple things about this that I think really stand out to me. Number one, when it talks about shaking the heavens and the earth, has anyone ever been through an earthquake before? And you kind of feel a little like, I don't know what's going on here. That is just like the little small, that's like God taking a feather from his pillow, if he had a pillow, and dropping it on the earth. That's about what the shaking would be. When he talks about shaking the heavens and the earth, this is like life-altering, world-changing. This is the book of Revelation when it says that the rocks were falling on the people and they were crying out. They were so scared. Just God, kill me because this is ridiculous. That's what he's talking about here. He's also talking about the day of the Lord when by fire he's going to wipe everything out and start all over with the new heavens and the new earth. And it says he's going to shake it. But then if you go through these verses, what do you see repeatedly happen? God saying, I will, I will, I will. You see the power of God, not just a natural force, not a big earthquake, not a storm, but God Almighty choosing to do something and demonstrating his power. Now, he says here he's going to destroy the power of the Gentile kingdom. So first we see that God was promising a return to political power for both Zerubbabel and Israel. Why is that important? Well, remember where they are at this time period. They had been in captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came 586 BC, took everybody off there to Babylon, started the whole captivity thing. 7 years later, they're starting to kind of trickle back, but they have no identity of their own. They have no real authority. Zerubbabel is set up as a puppet governor in that area. Now, the interesting thing about Zerubbabel is that he wasn't just chosen arbitrarily. By the way, God never does anything arbitrarily. He always has a plan. But here is Zerubbabel, who was in the kingly line of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, to be in line for kingship. So we go back to David, right? We said that David, because of his obedience, because of his life, because of who he was, that David's heir would always sit on the throne in Jerusalem. We see that Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. And so God was first promising, hey, Israel, I'm going to bring you back. Zerubbabel, I'm going to bring you back. But then we also see God willingly and supernaturally fighting the battles for his people. Remember what it said here? He said, I will do this, right? I'm going to take the horse and rider out. I'm going to get rid of the Gentile powers. I will do this. God fighting supernaturally. So I was thinking about this throughout Scripture. Are there some instances that we can look at for biblical proof? By the way, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. If you want to know something about what the Bible says, read the Bible. It's fine to read commentaries and everything like that, but read the Bible. That's twice today you've gotten a little something that wasn't in my notes, so who knows what's going to happen the rest of this morning. Hang on. But there are some things where we can see God stepping in for his people. In Exodus chapter 14, remember, Moses leads the people out. They're up against the Red Sea. They're sitting there. All of a sudden, Pharaoh's like, hey, that was really dumb. We're going to go after them. And they go, and they're coming in, and everyone gets scared because obviously they forgot about those plagues that just happened. You all remember the plagues, the frogs and locusts and water to blood and all those things that God just did a minute ago, and they've already forgotten about it. And they're like, oh, we're going to die. Why'd you lead us out here to die? That's ridiculous. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. We see here this incredible promise of God that he is the one who supernaturally steps in the path of what's coming in against his people and fighting the battle for him. If we look in Joshua chapter 10, we see the day that we call it the day the sun stood still when Israel went out and fought against the five Amorite kings, Canaanite kings. And it says that, first of all, there was giant hail, and that the hail from heaven killed more people than the warriors of Israel did. And then because they were running away, Joshua said, hey, God, I need a little help here. And God said, all right, I'm going to make the sun stand still. So there was a long day so they could continue fighting and wiping them out. I think that was a pretty cool instance of God fighting his people's battle. How about this? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we see this. Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." If you go to Acts chapter 12, we see it again with Peter in prison. He was getting ready to be executed. And in the middle of the night, an angel shows up. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi. And there was a great earthquake. And God miraculously rescued them from jail. And so we see time and time and time again that God is the one who demonstrates his power by fighting the battles for his people. And here's what we can understand. God best demonstrates his power in our obedience. Now listen, God's power will not be denied. Just because you and I don't obey doesn't mean God's like, "Well, I guess I can't do anything now." But his power is best displayed in our obedience. What if Moses in Exodus chapter 14 was like, "Oh man, we're in a pickle now." Obviously, he would have used the word pickle, right? I don't know what the Hebrew word for pickle is, so I couldn't throw that in there. "Oh man, we're in trouble now. Let's just surrender and go back." What if he had said that? Or what if Joshua, instead of praying and asking God to defeat those five Canaanite kings and armies, what if he was like, "Well, I guess we're outnumbered, so might as well pack up and go back to Egypt," right? Could God have still displayed his power in their disobedience? Absolutely. God can and will display his power in your and my disobedience, but it is best displayed when we walk in obedience. Because in those moments, this is what happens. We walk through those and say, "That was all God. That was 100% God, because I had nothing to do. All I did was just followed what he told me to do. I just tried to walk in obedience." And so we see that here, that God is promising Zerubbabel, he's promising Israel, he's promising us, listen, walk in obedience. I will fight your battles for you. So we see, first of all, God's power. Secondly, we see God's peace. God's peace. Look there in the second half of verse 22. It says, "Horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword." God here was promising that Israel would not have to fight their battles. He was going to use his power so that they wouldn't have to be at war. So God would use his power to place his peace on his people. Think about that for a minute. When Israel crossed the Red Sea there in Exodus chapter 14, what battle did they fight? And when Moses said, "This Egyptian army that you see, you'll never see again," what happened to them after Israel crossed on dry ground, not muddy ground, dry ground, and Egypt tried to follow? God brought the water down on top of them and drowned them. And they were never seen again. They didn't have to fight. You know what I think so many times? That we feel like we have to fight for something in our lives. And God is telling us, just stop. I want you to experience my peace. I want you to experience my rest. Just dwell in me. We're entering a season of our lives, each of us, that's a busy time, isn't it? The holidays, they're busy. We've got all sorts of things going on. We obviously have Thanksgiving this week. In a couple weeks, we'll be doing the gift. Then we're going to be celebrating things here at church. You're going to be celebrating things at home and with your family. And all of a sudden, it's going to be 2020, and we're like, where did the year go? You know what God wants for us during this time? He wants our obedience. And he wants us to just dwell in him. Let him fight the battles. Let him take care of all of the hard things so that his rest, his peace will be on us. You see, God was here promising his shalom to them. Shalom, it means peace, but it's actually much deeper, much greater than it has a much bigger meaning. The Lexham Bible Dictionary says this: peace is a pervasive concept in the Bible that most commonly relates to a relationship of love and loyalty with God and one another. Shalom expresses a fundamental meaning of prosperity, wholeness, rest, and welfare, in addition to the absence of hostility. This is not when the idea of shalom comes up in Scripture, of peace, it's not just an absence of conflict. It's actually our entire being relating to the entire being of God. It's who we are, acknowledging and being in deep and intimate and personal relationship with him, so much so that it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside, because our inward relationship with the Lord is right on where it needs to be. The word shalom still is a common Jewish greeting. And they're not just saying, hey, peace, man. They're expressing the desire to have God's grace and mercy and peace and kindness on their whole life, on the other person's whole life. You see, the concept of shalom is that which there is complete wholeness, rest, prosperity in regard to your relationship with the Lord. This is why when Jesus showed up, and he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lonely and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he said that, that resonated with the people in Israel during the first century, because they recognized that was everything they were looking for. And as we walk through life, it's busy. As we walk through this season of life, it's busy. And what God is saying is, listen, what you need is, yes, my power, but you need to understand and experience my peace. Wholeness with God, relationship with God, dwelling in him, pursuing him. That's what he was promising to Israel. That's what he's promising to us. What did Jesus say here in Matthew 11? He said, come to me. Come to me. Not come to this program, not come to this blog, not come to this worship music, not come to even this church. Come to me. It was an offer first of salvation, but secondly, it was an offer of relationship. Deep, dwelling, abiding relationship. And so when Haggai spoke these words to Zerubbabel that he received from the Lord, and he was saying, hey, listen, in this battle, I'm going to demonstrate my power, but what you're going to see is that God is going to fight the battle. You know what? I think this is me reading in between the lines here in the text. You know what I think Zerubbabel did? I think he was probably like, oh. Okay, I can handle that. Because think of who Israel was. They had maybe about 50 or 60,000 people back in the land at this time. And all of the nations surrounding them wanted to destroy them. And I think as the leader, he was probably pretty concerned about that because he didn't have the manpower. So when God shows up and says, no, man, I got you. I'm going to take care of this, man. It just brought deep peace to his soul. Many of us are looking for that peace. We're so tied up in things and stuff and events and relationships that we miss out on that thing that satisfies us. Listen, this is not just for people who don't know Jesus. This is for those of us who do know Jesus. We know Jesus, but we're clinging to something else. We're truly saved. We have a relationship with him, but there's something else that we're hanging our hat on. And what he's saying is, no, just abide in me. Just walk with me. Just have deep relationship with me, and I will give you that rest that you're seeking. We're constantly seeking to fill a void in our hearts and lives. And God says, listen, stop all of that. Just be with me. You know what that means for some of us? We need to take some serious time out and just spend time in the Word of God. We need to take some serious time out and just have some real soul searching with the Lord. Like, not 5 minutes, but hours or days or weeks where we're just seeking after the Lord. This is why we constantly talk about the importance of God daily. Spending time with Jesus every day. Because if we push it off and push it off and push it off and don't walk with Jesus, we will get to the point where we hit what we call rock bottom. And here's the great news. Jesus is that rock that we can build upon. But we should never get to that point because we are seeking him out daily. You see, God's desire for his people is to walk in this shalom with him each and every day. Each and every day we are seeking him out and seeking after him and pursuing him. That was the plan for Israel. That was the plan from the Garden of Eden. In fact, I think that Adam and Eve, are before the fall, before they sinned, are the only people to have ever experienced true shalom, true peace with the Lord, because they were able to walk with him in harmony face to face. But that should be our goal. This is also the promise of eternal life. So Jesus in Matthew 11, when he was promising rest, he was promising them inward peace. He was also promising them eternal rest. What's one of the things when someone passes away, when someone dies, what's one of the things that we say about them? Rest in agony, right? No, rest in peace. Now listen, I'm going to let you on a little side note here. When they get dead, where they are going is where they are. Because it matters on this side of death what we do with Jesus. So for us, it kind of makes us feel nice that we say to them, oh, rest in peace. They're already with the Lord or they're not. There's no changing of that. There's no, I'm going to go to this place and for a little while and hopefully my sins will burn away and I'll be able to get to heaven. Now, the Bible says there's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have one opportunity. It's now. But we say that to make it kind of nice for us, right? Rest in peace. But what's the idea behind it? We want eternal peace. How do we get eternal peace? Well, we go to heaven. Heaven is not a place where we sit on clouds and we play harps all the time. That's a cartoon. Heaven is a place where we experience true relationship with God face to face for all of eternity, and it's going to be awesome. So when Jesus promised rest and peace, it was internal now, and it's eternal forever. That was what he was promising. God desires for all people to walk in and experience his shalom in this life and in the next. God's plan for your life, God's will, if you want to say it that way, for your life, is for you to walk in shalom, in peace, because of your obedience to him. One of the questions that Josh and I get all throughout our ministries has been this. I want to know God's will for my life. I think that's a great question. I'm going to tell you what God's will for your life is. This goes for every single person. You ready? Know, love, and obey Jesus. You say, that doesn't help me with who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, or what I'm going to do with my career, or any of that sort of stuff. It does, actually. It completely does. Because when we daily pursue to love, know, and obey Jesus, it makes those bigger questions easier. Because we're already walking with him. We're already in a state where, thus saith the Lord, the Lord's declaration could come to us and we'd be like, right on. Because I'm already walking in obedience. It makes all of those questions about what's next in my life simple, because the next thing that we do when we leave here this morning is know, love, and obey Jesus. And it makes it easy tomorrow morning when we get up, what's the next thing that I should do? Simple, we know, love, and obey Jesus. You say, the Christian life can't be that easy. It's that simple, it's not easy. You know why? Because we're all sinners. What did Paul say in Romans 7? Man, the things that I want to do that are right, I'll do them. The things that are wrong that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. That part is hard. It's simple in what the plan is for us. God didn't try to make it some, you know, crazy puzzle that we had to figure out. We don't have to go through the Bible and take out every first letter of every sixth word and put together what God's will is. By the way, you can take any book and put anything together and you're coming up with something, all right? So if you do that, stop it. It's stupid. God's word to us is plain and simple. Know, love, and obey Him. Number three, He not only promised His power and His peace, He promised His presence. His presence. Look what He says in verse 23. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration. And make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Now, first, I want to start with that last phrase, the declaration of the Lord of armies. Three times in one verse, God makes this statement. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. You know what He's doing? He's being very emphatic to know this is exactly what He's saying. Now, first of all, when we go to the Bible, what we need to know is that the Bible is inspired by God. You can see that Paul's writing to Timothy. You can see that Peter's writing to the church, that the Word of God is inspired. It's given by God, so it's absolutely true. Because it's in the Bible, we can believe it. So we know that if it's written in the Bible, God said it. But here He is being triply, I don't know if that's the right word, He's being three times emphatic. I want you to understand something incredibly important that I'm saying in these few words. He's declaring His declaration so that we know that He declared His declaration. Everybody tracking with that? Now let's rip this apart here. This is what He says, I will take you. You know what this is reminding us? God has a plan, a great big plan for every single one of us. God has a plan for your life, no matter how young you are, and no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter if this is your first time in church, no matter if you know a lot about the Bible or you know nothing about the Bible, God has a plan for you. And this morning, He is looking you square in the eyes and saying, I will take you. I have a plan for you to do great big things for me. Now listen, some of us take that and we get scared and we run the other way. Jonah. Don't end up in the belly of a fish by running from God. By the way, if you didn't notice, I was using the name Jonah as a derogatory name right there. It's really not. It's a great name. He says, I will take you. Then He says, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. You know what He's letting us know? Almighty Creator God of the universe, the One who spoke all things into existence out of nothing, knows your name. He knows your name. Now listen, we all know of people, I won't say no because we just know of them. Maybe they're an athlete or an actor or a musician or something like that, and we know their name. But they don't know our name, right? So it doesn't really mean anything. They might be really famous and rich and powerful, whatever, but they don't know who we are, so there's no personal connection. The One who is greater than anyone who's ever lived knows your name. The Bible says He actually knows how many hair are on your head. For some of us, we probably know how many are there. Others, we don't know there's a lot that's up there, right? The Bible says that God knows the length of our days. He knows the exact moment that we were conceived and born and the exact moment that we will die. In fact, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so when he was making this declaration and he was saying, I will take you, Zerubbabel, he didn't stop there. He said, son of Shealtiel. Why is that important? He was calling us, basically, how many of you grew up with a mama that if she said your first and middle name, you were in big trouble, right? That's what he was doing. He wasn't calling him in trouble. He was just saying, I know you. I know who you are. I know your family. I know your heritage. I will take you. I know your name. God knows us personally. Then he goes on and he says, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. My servant. Here's the truth. When we walk in repentance and obedience, we are living as servants of the Most High God. Now, for some of us, we kick back on that because we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We're our own person. We're our own boss, right? No, not in God's agenda. By the way, you can try to be your own boss, but what I have found is that we as humans are really, really bad at being God. And every time we try to take control of our lives and we try to put ourselves on the throne of our lives and we try to be God in our lives, we screw it up really, really majorly. So it's better for us to walk in submission and recognize that when we walk in obedience and repentance, we are God's servant to go and do whatever he has planned for us because he knows who we are. And then there's this phrase. I love this phrase. I will make you like my signet ring. Does that excite anyone else? All right, I'll explain it. Here's the thing. Thankfully, we don't live in a land where we have a king or a queen. But in those days, there was a king or a queen. There was someone who ruled. And they didn't have, like, the blue check on Twitter where it was verified that was their account. They had to have some way to authenticate who they were, letters that they wrote, laws that they decreed, anything like that. And so they would have a custom special ring that only, it was one of a kind, that only they wore. And when they would write a letter, they would take the wax and they melt wax and they would put that in there so that it was their mark so everyone could say, that is from the king. It was a special and important, very valuable piece of jewelry for the king. It was unique to the king and it was important. And here, God is saying to Zerubbabel, I am going to make you like my signet ring. In other words, I'm going to use you to authenticate what I'm doing. Now, let's go a step deeper because this is where it gets really cool if you're a nerd like me. In Jeremiah 22, this is what God says, as I live, this is the Lord's declaration, though you, Kaniah, son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would tear you from it. In fact, I will hand you over to those you dread, who intend to take your life, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who gave birth to you into another land where neither of you were born, and there you will both die. They will never return to the land they long to return to. Here's why this is so cool. First of all, Kaniah is another name for Jeconiah, who was king, was Zerubbabel's grandfather. And here, we see God look at this wicked king who did not walk in obedience. And he said, listen, you were a signet ring, but you've been so wicked and evil, I'm going to tear you off my right hand, I'm going to throw you away, I'm going to throw your mother away, I'm going to throw your family away. I mean, he's just trashing everything, and he's saying, you're done. You've been walking in disobedience, there is no more. And so we see the same imagery in the disregarding of Kaniah, of Zerubbabel's grandfather, as we see in affirming and confirming who Zerubbabel was. Here's what we need to know. There is redemption available in every story, in every family line, and in every life. None of us have ever walked too far away from God to be restored. None of us have ever done something that is fatal. There's never a point where God says, oh, listen, you lied again, you're out. You're never getting an opportunity to go to heaven. There is grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness from the Lord in every single life. And here, two generations before, we see because of disobedience, God says, no, You're disobedient. I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And then because of obedience, most likely of Shealtiel, and then definitely of Zerubbabel, we see God say, no, I'm going to restore it to you. That is how God's grace and mercy works. And it's incredible. And what he's saying is, listen, you're going to see my power, you're going to see my peace, but what you really need is my presence, relationship. Because if we don't have the relationship, we can't see the power or the peace in our lives. You see, this gave hope to Israel, to Zerubbabel about their future. But here were the keys: repentance and obedience. Repentance and obedience. What is repentance? Here's a good way to understand repentance. Repentance is, I'm walking this way and I repent, I turn, and now I'm walking this way. Repentance is walking away from our wickedness and our sin and our self and walking towards Jesus. Here's the great news. Even if I'm all the way down here, I'm as wicked as I possibly can be, when I turn around, I don't have far to go because Jesus is right here. He meets us where we are. It's not like I have to turn around and work my way back into his good graces. It is, he is right there waiting on me, ready. Then he goes on and he says, for I have chosen you. I've chosen you. You see, God has a plan for each one of us. Just like he had for Zerubbabel, just like he had for Israel. Here's what we need to know. We have a responsibility to respond to God's invitation. But he has a great plan for us when we do respond. He's already worked it out. He is sovereign. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's chosen us. God was reassuring Zerubbabel and Israel and us that he is completely sovereign, completely in control of all things, and that he has a great and magnificent plan. It's an unbelievable plan for us if only we would repent and obey. And then he finishes up and he talks about the Lord of armies. We talked about this already. It was used 14 times in the book of Haggai. It demonstrates God as a righteous warrior, the divine righteous warrior who leads and guides and directs us, who fights the battles for us, who directs the heavenly army of angels. Because of his sovereignty, we don't have to be discouraged. I'm sure that Zerubbabel and the people were discouraged at that time as they wanted to build the temple, but then they got discouraged and nothing happened for all of those years. And then the word of the Lord came and said, repent. And they walked in repentance. In chapter 1, verse 2, the book opens with calling God the Lord of armies. And here, the last words of this book are the Lord of armies. And here's the reminder, I am the one who will do this. I'm the one who will do this. You know what that brings to us? Brings comfort. Brings peace, reassurance, strength. I don't have to do it. I have a responsibility to repent and to obey. Right? To repent and to obey. God is the one who will do the work. Three takeaways and we'll be finished. Number one, am I allowing God to best demonstrate his power in my obedience? This morning, would you, I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I just want you to answer inwardly. Honestly, look at yourself and answer this question. Am I walking in obedience to the Lord in all areas of my life? Number two, am I living in and experiencing God's shalom because of my obedience? When I walk in obedience, I experience his power and his peace. Number three, am I experiencing God's presence because of my repentance and obedience? This morning, there might be something in your life that you've got to get right with the Lord. I'm going to beg you this morning not to leave here until you do business with Him. Maybe it's just, you know what? I don't seek Him every day. And I need to be in His Word more. I need to have a relationship with Him more. Maybe it's something greater. I don't know what it is in your life. But listen, we will never experience His presence when we walk in disobedience. And because of that, we won't see His power. We won't see His peace in our lives when we're constantly at odds, when we're constantly walking away from Him. The amazing thing about the people here in the book of Haggai was that they heard the challenge of the word of the Lord and they responded. They responded. They recognized their own sinfulness and they weren't too proud to come to the Lord and say, God, I've got to make changes. I pray that it be the attitude of our hearts this morning. Jesus, as we finish up this book and we think about what your plan is for our lives and what our role, our responsibility is, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the need for and the desire to repent and to walk in obedience. Father, that we as a church, Spring Valley Baptist Church, each of the members and attenders, those who are on the fringe, those who are in the core, all of us, that we would choose to seek after you daily so that we can experience your power and your peace, but most importantly, your presence. Father, that we would not try to do things on our own, but recognize that you are the one who are going to fight the battles. You are the one who's doing all the work. We just simply need to respond to you. And so, God, I pray that you would impress upon us in this room this morning the need to do that. That you would help us to walk in this righteous obedience each and every day of our lives. Lord, I pray that even right now that you'd be doing a work in our hearts and lives, that you'd be putting a want to down with inside of us, that we would have to respond to you in some way this morning in obedience. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here who know you and love you, but we've started to drift. We've started to walk away. We've started to walk in disobedience. God, bring us back to right relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for my friends in here this morning that don't know you. God, that you would impress upon their hearts that they have no hope outside of you, that they need to come to you in faith alone because of your grace alone. And that's the only way that they can have peace and comfort and eternal life. God, that they would recognize that Jesus didn't just come as a baby, but he came as a conquering Savior to die on the cross, to defeat sin and death, so that we put our faith and trust in you, that we would have hope and peace and forgiveness and eternal life. God, may that be true of every single one of us in here this morning. So friend, I'm just going to ask you in the quietness of this moment two questions. Number one question, do you know Jesus? This is the most important question you can ever ask and answer. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus? Not have you heard his name before? Do you personally have a relationship where you're not trying to do anything because Jesus already did it all? That you're saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, I want to know Jesus. In a moment when we stand to sing, Pastor Josh is right down here in the center. I'll be over here on your left-hand side. Would you come to us and just say, I need Jesus? Question number two. Are we walking in repentance and obedience this morning? Church, doesn't matter how long you've been a member of a church. It doesn't matter if you have a gold star for attendance. Matters if we're walking in repentance and obedience. Is that you this morning? If not, would you do business with him? Would you just call out to him right now and say, Jesus, Here's the area of my life that I'm not walking in obedience. Here it is. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to do business with you, real serious spiritual business with you. That as we walk out of this place, we're different than when we came in, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.